Good morning, church, and a very good morning to you who are joining us online as well. Rise and shine, it's morning once again. I hope that you're all doing well. There's much to thank God for. Just before we start, I just want to mention that it's so good that we have all these different ways of worship, our flaggers, our dancers, you know, even our painters. And this is a good time for us to become creative in our worship. You know, Singaporeans, we're very creative with food. You know, I mean, we find ways to cook new food, like even instant noodle can become some kind of delicacy, right? So we are so good with other things, we should become creative with our worship too. Amen? Especially in this time where we cannot worship in our traditional ways. You know, we find different ways to worship God because we love God so much, all right? So if you are at home and, you know, you're moving around, it's good to find different ways of worship. And I believe God accepts all our different ways and expressions of worship, right? Now, I want to thank the church because you guys have been so good in supporting the Nepal Relief Fund. I just wanted to know that yesterday morning, the aeroplane touched down in Nepal with all the oxygen tanks that, you know, we were sponsoring. So it's very good to have that. You guys raised like over $80,000 or something. Very, very good job, all right? So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Thank you so much. Now, we have already closed the account, but some of you are still giving. So, you know, first, you can hold on to your, don't give to the Nepal Fund anymore, okay? Because the aeroplane already landed, right? But you can hold on to it because I'm sure there'll be other needs that will come up because there are many, many needs around the world at this moment, right? And we're strategically seeing how we can support different needs so that we can best extend the kingdom of God and lift up the name of Jesus, all right? So just a reminder for you not to continue giving to that fund. Otherwise, we have to channel it somewhere else, all right? Okay, we are continuing today in our series in Acts, a very exciting series as we think about how to be the church, how to be the disciples, how to be Christians in this post-Pentecost era. So I'm going to start reading from Acts chapter 4, which is a continuation. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So it starts with, "Now as they spoke." Now this is a continuation, right? It's ongoing. So if you are just coming in this week, I want you to know you need to read the first part of the story, which is in Acts chapter 3, where you have this healing of this lame man who sat at the gate of the temple. And this is a continuation of the sermon that began after that healing. Now, Peter actually wound up preaching about three times in this whole season, right? On Pentecost Day, he stood up and he began to preach mightily and powerfully, and many were saved. And then he went up to the temple, and there again he preached. Later on, he was dragged before the council, and in front of the council, he also preached. Okay, three times he preached, right? But here was the second time, and this was in the middle of that second message. So he says, "And now as he spoke, while he was preaching this message," they were not just preaching the gospel, mind you. There was evidence of healing. There was miracles, signs and wonders of God was authenticating their message. There was this man whom we are told now in Acts chapter 4, not in Acts chapter 3, but in Acts chapter 4, we're told that he was not just sitting at the temple gate. He had been there for 40 years. That's a long time. In fact, he was born lame and he had been sitting there. Now, why 40 years? You know, in the Bible, 40 has often refers to a whole generation, right? So 40 years of wandering in the desert, one whole generation died there in the desert, right? So now you have this 40 years. In other words, a whole generation of Jews had seen this lame man at the door. They have been going up every year, right? Several times a year. Every time they were, "Oh, that's the guy." They saw him grow old, you know, from a boy all the way until 40-something years old. Literally everybody, because everybody had to go to the temple, everybody knew this guy. He was, that lame guy at the temple gate. Everyone knew about him. And because everyone knew about him, this was not a miracle that was on some fringe. It was something that happened at the center of everyone's. Everyone knew this guy. You know, it's like in Singapore, there's like somebody, maybe, you know, in Holland, there's, you see this guy who's selling tissue. Everyone knows him. Suddenly, one day, he's not in his wheelchair anymore. Everyone would notice. So because this was, such a familiar face, it was also, therefore, an undeniable miracle. Everyone knew about it. You couldn't argue about it. The miracle was proof that the Jesus who previously was doing all these miracles was back, and he was still operating in his power through his apostles. And because of this, a door of ministry was opened up, and Peter was able to preach, and people began to believe, right? So in the midst of all these good things happening, miracles are happening, people were turning to Jesus, well, opposition came. Right? In the middle of good things, sometimes you will run into opposition. We are told that there was this group of leaders in society, specifically group of three groups of people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Who were these people? Okay, the priests, you kind of know. These were the people who were in charge of the institutional life of the temple. They maintained the ritual, the rites. They make sure that the traditions were kept. Things were done around the temple as they should be done. They were the, I guess you could say, the full-time staff of the temple. And then you had this second group of people called the captain of the temple, which is mentioned again in Acts chapter 5, verse 24. And what they were is probably that they were the security guards, right? They were the security detail. You see, in the Talmud, there was a kind of mention that there were three groups of priests. So they were also priests, but their duty was to guard different places of the temple. So I guess they were doing their duty. You know, you're going around the temple, someone unauthorized preaching there. Because Peter wasn't one of their so-called authorized preachers, right? Somebody just standing there. So they were also involved, their security guards. And it's interesting to see how the faith had gone from a tabernacle to a temple to a very elaborate religious institution with all these different things and even its own security detail now. Sometimes faith has a way of becoming complicated, right? When actually it's very simple at heart. And there was a third group of people mentioned called the Sadducees. Now, who were these Sadducees? They were the elite party, consisting of, you know, the high priest, the aristocrats, the merchants. They were considered the modern people, very progressive, Hellenized, compared to these unwashed masses, right? The backward, the old-fashioned, superstitious people, the ordinary people of the land. These, they were the educated upper echelon of society, people who considered themselves well-informed and wise. In fact, these were the leaders of society, and so often, these were the very people that you turn to for leadership in a time of crisis, right? In a time of crisis, you look for the smart people. So these were the so-called smart people of that society. And it is ironic, isn't it, that sometimes the smartest people, the apparently most religious people, were also the people who became the most blind to the work of God, most resistant to spiritual change because they have too much invested in the status quo. And that can be like for us also. Sometimes we're too invested in the way things are to see God's hand move in our lives. So it is no wonder that they look down upon this Galilean rabble, right? This couple of fishermen coming down from the, you know, hinterland like Sabah, like that, right? Okay, I shouldn't say that, you know, nowadays. But there are places in Sabah, Sarawak that are very, very, you know, remote. Okay, these are like those guys that come, what do they know? Look at us, we are sophisticated city dwellers. Okay, a couple of fishermen coming down, they're following some small-time rabbi who's now dead. They're probably superstitious and ignorant. So we are told that this group of people, they rejected the message of Peter. And in fact, we are also, it was also mentioned in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, that the Sadducees, they did not believe the resurrection from the dead. Okay, it says, the same day, this one came to Jesus. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him. I mean, there's a bit of poetic justice there. Some funny thing going on, right? They didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and now they have to deal with this problem. Why don't the Sadducees believe in resurrection of the dead? That's interesting. You think about this for a second, right? Why didn't they believe this? Well, the reason they didn't believe this is because they took a very particular reading of the Scripture, a very literal reading of Scripture. If you look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you find that actually resurrection is not very much mentioned in the older section of the New Testament. You only get it mostly in the exilic and the post-exilic writings. So for instance, in the book of Daniel chapter 12, it mentions that the dead will rise again. right? And a few places here and there in Ezekiel and other places, there is sort of like hint of that. But really, if you look in the earlier past, it doesn't talk about that. In fact, you read about David. David says, when I die, I go down to the grave. The Bible used the word Sheol in Hebrew. I go down to that, and that's the end of it. There's no notion of resurrecting from the dead. But later on, there's a further revelation. Now, the Sadducees take a very literal reading and say, no. That's what it says. You go down the grave. And so they kind of stuck with this idea. They were very literal when they read the Bible without this nuance. You know, sometimes just because you take a literal reading of Scripture, it doesn't mean that you're more correct, right? It might sound more piety. I literally believe every last word. That doesn't mean it's correct. In fact, sometimes it can lead you to very great errors. And if you're always using this one approach for everything, then you're certainly wrong some of the time. There are many Christians today who are also like this, who equate a literal reading of Scripture with accurate reading of Scripture. No, literal is not accurate, right? For instance, there are many cases that, you know, you are the rose of Sharon. Now, Jesus is not literally a rose. I mean, you have to kind of, no, okay, this is not literal, right? But there are some Christians, unfortunately, who are also like this because, well, maybe nobody told them any better. Well, guess what? Sadducees were a little bit like that as well. The main thing with these Sadducees was their unshakable confidence in their own understanding, in their own wisdom, and refusal to consider a different perspective. They were stubborn. Some think of this as piety, faithfulness, but to God, it's just plain stiff neck, being very stubborn and obstinate. That's why it is so difficult to persuade people who are sometimes very intellectual. Intellectual pride blinds them from the plain truth that's before them. This man was there, he was born lame, he was there for 40 years, he could not enter the temple. But now, he's walking and going to the temple. And these Sadducees, they cannot rejoice with him, you know. They can't see, wow, fantastic, praise the Lord. No hallelujah. They were just, who did this? You know, they were just caught up because it wasn't their thing. It wasn't their way. And pride is something that I guess it bothers all of us, right? It affects all of us. I can only say that in my many years as a pastor, I've met more than a few Christians who fit this kind of description. Very unfortunate. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be one of them. That's why they are very sad, you see, right? If people are refusing God, even when there are great signs and wonders, they will not believe because they already made up their mind. And Jesus, he foresaw this. He foresaw this. In Luke chapter 16, verse 31, they said to him, if they do not hear Moses, and this is in the context of that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember, after they died, of course it's a parable, but after they died, rich man was in the bosom of Abraham. And of course, the Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in the fires of hell. And there was this like little conversation that was going on. And here, Jesus was making a remark to a request that the rich man made. He said, if they do not hear Moses and prophets, what is plainly before them, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know, Jesus like knew what was going to happen. He knew that even when all these things happen, there will be some who would not believe. Society is like this. Sometimes, you know, when I was young and perhaps a little bit naive, I thought, God, if you only show up with a powerful miracle, everyone will believe. No, people will not believe because they have determined not to believe. This pride. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. Now today, there are no longer these priests, captains of the temple, the Sadducees in our circumstances. Certainly we don't see them around church. But human pride is always there in our heart. They are the Sadducees in our own heart that make us stiff-necked and obstinate. When God wants to bring about spiritual change in our lives, sometimes we are just too stubborn. I mean, you say, no, I read the Bible. The Bible says this, I'm stuck with it. You know, even the Holy Spirit can't change you sometimes because we are so stubborn, right? So there is this need sometimes for us to come back to a certain humble posture before God. On one hand, we have this human need to assert ourselves that brings us into conflict with God's ways. And a conflict between the faith on the one hand and flesh on the other. And this is how this drama is now set before us. It says in verse 5, "And it came to pass the next day that their rulers, the elders, the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem, all the aristocrats. And they had them in their midst," meaning that Peter and John, "they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" So clearly something has been done. You can't deny it. Even them, they could not deny it. Questions: by what power and what name? Very interesting, they should bring up, by what name have you done this? By what authority have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel," and I guess this is the point where Peter called, "Here's my chance." You don't often get to preach to the rulers of the nation. Now here's the chance. This fisherman from Galilee, he's seizing his opportunity. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you." Let me answer your question now. "And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," wow, I mean, this is good, okay, "whom you crucified," he had to add that in now, because, you know, you're speaking to this, you are the one who crucified him, right? "Whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Answer your question directly. You want to know what name? Here's the name: Jesus Christ. And those guys, they just weren't here anyway, because they thought that they had killed this guy already. They thought they had solved the problems already. Oh, that guy, you know, well, let's get him crucified. Okay, now let's wash our hands, let's move on with life. And no, he keeps coming back, because he's risen after all. "For those without faith, this miracle was perplexing." Don't know how it can be done. "They cannot accept the simple and plain explanation before them." I wonder what they expected Peter to say when they asked him, "By what name have you done this?" What could Peter have said? Oh, by the name of my friend, or by the name of my father. Obviously, they were going to say by the name of Jesus. They were setting themselves up, right? But this Peter, he was not the same Peter as the one from before the crucifixion. You remember that Peter? When they were gathered around the fire, there was a mate who said, "I know you. You were with him." And Peter said, No. "I do not know Jesus," right? That Peter, who didn't want to have anything to do with the name of Jesus out of fear, this is a different Peter now. This Peter clearly and bravely bore the name of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit had given him a boldness to declare that name. He was no longer afraid or ashamed to be associated with that name in the face of direct threats. I believe it was here that Peter redeemed himself. You know, he preached 3 times in the name of Jesus. Remember, before that, he denied Jesus 3 times. Maybe there's a, you know, some sort of matching going on here, right? 3 times denial, and 3 times he stood up to preach in the name of Jesus, even in the face of death. This is a very different Peter. Here too, we see the grace of God giving Peter this chance to redeem himself. And I believe God does this for all of us. I wonder if today we are comfortable to bear the name of Jesus. Because we live in a very pluralistic society, right? In a society where there are many religions. Everyone can believe whatever you want. Just mind your own business, right? We don't really want people to be overly pushy about their faith. And because of that, I think sometimes we feel a bit awkward to admit that we are Christians among our perhaps non-Christian friends. And maybe we are a little bit ashamed to be associated, especially when there's bad news, right? In a newspaper, come out some bad news about church and everything. Oh, that's the time. Yeah. Well, they're Christians. I'm also Christian, but different kind of Christians, right? And we don't want to be associated with that. Perhaps that also happens to some of us. But this Peter, he was fearless, right? Even in the face of his oppressors. He says, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." The name above every other name. The name at which every knee must eventually bow and every tongue confess the lordship of Jesus. The mention of this name calls upon the risen Christ. Calls upon the risen Christ. Wherever we are, not our traditions, not our institutions, not our human leaders and heroes or personalities, not men, but God. No other name but the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is a highly, highly politically incorrect statement today. Right? No other name. Because this world today, you say, no, there are many names. Just pick your own now. A religion is a private affair, ma, right? It's a bit like saying, you want to go to Johor? Okay, you go upstairs, you see the bus stop there? Take any bus. Any bus will go to Johor. I mean, it's absurd, right? Obviously, not any bus will go to Johor. But our pluralistic world is like this. Say, look, your faith is not serious. Just believe whatever you want, right? And just keep it private. Keep it private. This is your own belief. As long as you keep it private, you can believe in flat earth, you can believe in aliens, you can believe anything you want, that's fine. Have your own way. But the moment you declare that, no, Jesus is Lord. Or that is where all the problems begin. So, you know, this is not me saying this. The Bible actually says that there's no other name. And there's truly power in this name because it's connected with the presence of God. You know, on my desk, in my office upstairs, I have a verse printed out in Hebrew that I always like to remind myself. It's actually Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. And it says, you know, "Abakal hamakom asher etzker et shemi, avua alecha uberatika." Now, what this means is that in every place where my name is mentioned, where my name is remembered, or where my name is called, in every place that happens, I will come to you and I will bless you there. Okay? Now, how many of you would like to be blessed by God? I'm pretty sure that's why you're in church today, right? So, the Bible says, in every place you mention that name, in every place you remember that name, I will come to you. I believe God comes to us to bless us here because we are mentioning His name, Yeshua, Yehovah Hoshea, God saves, right? That's what Jesus means. Now, let me ask you, would you like God to come and bless you in your home? Would you like that? Yeah? Well, then mention the name of Jesus in your home, right? Bear the name of Jesus in your home. Would you like God to bless you in your workplace? I'm sure pretty much yes now, right? Right, in this kind of climate, in our jobs. Well, guess what? Bear the name of Jesus. But you see, society will have none of that. Society wants to exclude God from all secular space, right? We are saying that don't bring God to your workplace. Don't bring God to your school. Keep it at somewhere private in your own closet. Don't bring it out. They're trying to shame us, trying to bully us so that we will become ashamed and afraid to bear that name. But the Bible says, wherever you mention that name, God will come and bless us. In this nation, we need to lift up the name of Jesus so that God will come and bless us here. Amen? Amen. I hope you agree, right? So this whole narrative is trying to tell us that Jesus was not only risen, but He's also present, right? It was the presence of Jesus that enabled this man who was lame for 40 years to be healed. Peter said as much. So verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, wait, this fishermen, how can they speak so confidently, you know? Who taught them? Who trained them? And they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, right? This is not your aristocrats, not one of the graduates of their so-called learning institutions. They marveled, they were surprised. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. The Bible says that the rulers attributed this change, this confidence, to them having been with Jesus. You see, they were so close. The irony is that they failed to realize that it wasn't because they had been with Jesus. It's because they are still with Jesus, or rather, Jesus is still with them. That is where the bonus is coming from. You see, you don't just pray, God, give me bonus, and suddenly you feel your heart beating differently, you know, some weird thing happening. It's not that. The bonus came from the fact that this man knew that God was with them. And if God was with them, doesn't matter what you do to them, they've got it already. That is how this bonus comes about. So, they had been with Jesus, but they were still with Jesus. And everyone who have even a little bit of faith would see the obvious, but these people, they just couldn't see it and they don't want to see it. Second thing that we learn about this is that God uses untrained and uneducated men, right? Many Christians sometimes think Christianity is this complex thing, you got to go for a lot of training and all that. Actually, it's not rocket science. You let the Holy Spirit lead you, right? And God can use whatever you avail to Him. So make yourself available to God. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be bold, and maybe amazing things could happen. Now, this name of Jesus that we love so much does not just bring healing and hope. It doesn't just bring salvation. As a matter of fact, it brings a great offense to our world today. Because to declare that Jesus is Lord is a tacit demand for the world to bow before God. And they are just not for that, right? They want to bow before themselves or their money or something else. It becomes a source of major conflict. And so in verse 17, they say, but so that it spreads no further among the people. They don't want this name to spread among the people. They want you to, I guess, ring fence the name of Jesus. Don't let it spread like COVID like this, right? Just keep it down there. Let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name. Right? Now this is, the whole thing is now coming to this conflict, major conflict here. And the world today is not that different, even after 2,000 years. Today, people want us to keep it to ourselves, right? Believe what you want as long as it's a matter of personal preference. Don't become too convicted about your faith. And the name of Jesus has no place in the public sphere. This is what we are told. Haven't we heard all this before? And what if you dare to transgress this line? You become a great offense and persecution would swiftly follow. How do we today become a witness to Jesus? Which is what Acts is about, right? Becoming witnesses. In a pluralistic and often resistant society. A society where there are many religions. How dare you insist that your religion is the correct one? How dare you say that there is no other name? What can we say, right? So there are three things we can learn about being a witness here. First of all, Acts chapter 4 verse 20. They called and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But here's what Peter and John said. He answered to them saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you decide, or you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. That is literally the description of what it is to be a witness. To speak of the things you have seen or heard. It's not to be obnoxious about your faith. It's not to be hard sell Christianity to people. It's not to force the Bible down people's throat. None of this. All you do is speak of what you have seen or heard. That's all. Nothing more and nothing less. And I think we can do this in this society. Because we are not telling you to change anything. We are telling you what we have seen or heard. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, that's up to you. We are merely presenting our evidence, right? So that's important. So as Christians, what have you seen or heard? And that's the difficulty, isn't it? Because many Christians haven't seen or heard anything other than coming to church, right? So in your own life, you need to engage, encounter the Lord. And that's where your testimony is birthed. And in fact, actually, so oftentimes, the greatest testimony come out from the most difficult places, right? Okay, secondly, do not be intimidated by threats because Jesus is with us, right? Jesus is present in the fire. The world takes offense. It threatens us. They want to bully us. They want to, intimidate us. Maybe even they want to shame us and cancel you in this culture for bearing the name of Christ. In the US, we see a lot of these kind of things. If you're obviously a Christian, you're going to get canceled, right? People are not going to like you. But Jesus bore our shame on the cross. Can we not bear his name? This is a reminder of the story in the book of Daniel, where Daniel had three friends, and they were, you know, they were praying and they were not obeying the king's command to bow down to the king, you see. So they were cast into a furnace, a very burning, hot, fiery furnace. And some of you may remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fire. And while they were in the fire, the king made this comment in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. The king said, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You know, to be a witness sometimes requires you to go into the fire. It's only when you are in the fire that there is something to witness about. You understand what I'm saying? But Christians and humans in general, we don't like fire. We are the fire-avoiding kind of people, right? We are trying to avoid difficult conditions in our life. But sometimes, you look in this story, even the lame man, he's probably wondering, why am I here for 40 years? People around him are wondering, what have you done? What did your parents do? What caused you to be in this state for 40 years? He's probably wondering, why? Why me, Lord? Turns out, there is a purpose in that particular fire. What about Peter? They're just obeying the Lord. You would think that you obey the Lord, everything will go smoothly, right? After all, will not God come with you, you know, with his power to deliver you? But no, they were getting arrested. They were getting threatened. In some cases, they were being stoned to death, as we shall see later on in the case of Stephen. It is in the fire. So Christians must not be afraid of fire. You understand what I'm saying? So today we sing the song, "A Church on Fire." Okay, sometimes we only like to sing, but you must think about this when you're going through some difficult times, particularly when you see an opportunity to speak and to do something for the Lord. So do not be intimidated, because God is with us in the fire, and it is in the fire that the greatest testimonies are born. Third of all, remember God's presence through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they prayed. After all this whole thing was over, they went back and they prayed like this. "Now, Lord, look at their threats." Okay, they were threatened. "Grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This is a collision of two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world on one hand and the kingdom of God on the other hand. And these people are saying, "God, when we are there at this collision, God, would you come and help us? Would you stretch out your hand? These signs to prove, not to deliver us from suffering, not from to take us out of the fire, but to show that you are indeed the God who sent us." Their confidence was not in their own abilities, in their own courage. Their confidence was not that they would escape the jaws of death even. Their confidence was simply that God will be with them to the end of the age. And now when they prayed this, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 31, something happened. And they prayed, and the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now this is not Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 there's Pentecost, and they prayed, the place was shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 4, some time had transpired, and they prayed, and it seems like it's Pentecost all over again, a second time. The Holy Spirit will fill them, and they became bold, and once again, they preached the word of God. If it can happen a second time, it can happen for us today. It can happen for us today. It's not just a one-time event. It is an ongoing empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to be his witnesses. Today, our world has different kinds of priests, captains of the temple, different types of Sadducees, and some of those Sadducees reside even in our own hearts. Some of that stubbornness and intellectual pride reside in our own hearts even. And I think we need to deal with that. So in conclusion today, I think we need to pray. We need to pray that God will send his Holy Spirit and raise up a whole generation of people who are willing to bear the name of Jesus. Not just to escape to be delivered from, you know, their circumstances, but so that they can stand up in a fire and to be witnesses for Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. We pray once again, Lord, that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit. You will stretch out Your hands once again and to perform signs and miracles and to heal, to authenticate Your presence in our midst. Lord, today we pray that once again, Your people will be filled with boldness that comes with knowing that You are with them. The boldness that comes from being in the center of God's purposes and will to be witnesses, even in the midst of fire. Father, we pray that we will not be intimidated by the threats of being canceled in the world or being bullied for bearing the name of Jesus. Rather, Lord, make us like Peter, to bravely wear the name above every other name, the name of Jesus, who bore our sins to the cross. Lord, may we bear His name as well. So, Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit wherever we are. And if there's human pride in our hearts, if there's fear, if there are these worldly ways of thinking that we have internalized, Father, I pray today You set us free and make us bold once again. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, make us Your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. Shall we stand together? The worship people has prepared a song for us to respond in, and shall we do this together?
So majestic.